Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So, I don't know how strong of a memory you have, but this sermon was preached to you, this passage, and part of it was preached to you last August. And I picked out the passage, really felt like this is a good passage for me, and I think for us, God's followers at this time. And then I realized, I went back through your sermon recordings and realized it was preached last August, but I've also preached this one before, and this is a whole new sermon, because God's word's like that. It's so deep, it's so rich, and every time you come to it, you don't come to it the same. God's word never changes, but you change. You and I, our understanding of it changes, our receptibility of it changes. And so God is speaking to us this morning, and what a great section this comes from, the Sermon on the Mount, with Jesus on the side of the hill speaking to his disciples and those around him. And so all of God's word is from the Old Testament, the New is God's word, but how beautiful just to hear Jesus's words speaking to us today. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Jesus declares, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Jesus starts out talking about treasures. And he comes to us in a very pointed way, and it might be helpful for you to think about. He talks about what is profitable. Because from a profitable standpoint, we care about what is profitable. When we look to buy a house, is this going to be a profitable purchase? When we think about how to spend our day, is this going to be a day that is beneficial? Is this going to be an activity? When you came to church, when you chose to visit this church, or you've made this church your home, is this a profitable church to be a part of? Well, Jesus is going to lay before us the ultimate true value. We're always looking for an insider's view. We're always looking for that person with wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus gives it to us. What is profitable in this life? Jesus is going to talk about what truly is treasurable. He's going to say to us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't happen. And then he warns us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The question that is before us that we have to ask is, how do we know what we're laying up? How do we know what we are treasuring? How do we know whether we are using our time and energy and our resources and our plans towards something that's going to be profitable or something that's just going to dissipate? Well, one of the ways that we find out what we treasure, because the reality is, I might ask you, what is it that you treasure? And you'd say, the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his glory. But then Christ might look at your life, he might look at my life and say, no, you don't. No, you don't. So it's good that we gain an understanding about what it is that we truly treasure. One way to find out what we truly treasure is to say, what are we laying up? What are we laying up? What are we spending our time laying up? That's a very active thing that we do. It's something that we plan. When we lay up something, we're planning, then we're taking action, and then we're evaluating what we've done. Think about maybe you spend your time in the garden every weekend. Maybe you're tilling the soil. Maybe you're going to Home Depot or Lowe's and getting the seed, and you're out there watering it for hours, and you're taking pictures of it, and you're tending to it. Maybe you spend your time thinking about your retirement, checking your account balance. With our iPhones, it's so easy just to be able to click, and you can see all the balances of your checking account, your savings account. If you have Tesla stock, lucky you. But we're checking it. Do we spend a lot of time on it? Do we make appointments with our financial advisors? Do we read books on it? Are we keeping up with it? Maybe it's your own safety. Do we spend time on our doctor's appointments? And I just want to make sure. I'm not feeling anything wrong here, but I'm going to make a doctor's appointment to check and see. How much time do we spend going to these or going to the gym, exercising, or making sure that we're healthy and eating well? How much time do we spend on our food, meals, pleasure, vacation? These things, if we're spending time on them, not to say that it's wrong, but it's just evaluate for yourself. Consider, take time and consider where you're putting your time, where you are laying up. Because if we think about it, take, for example, the garden explanation. After time, the weeds will return and you'll get busy and you won't be able to get them all out. The birds might come and eat the seed. The beetles might eat your plants and your flowers. And at some point, regardless of what you do, they're going to die. They are going to last only for a short while. When it comes to our retirement, inflation is always going to be working against us. At some point, we're not just going to be saving up for it. We're actually going to be using it. And then it's going to actually run out at some point. Safety, doctor's appointments, we go to these things. We spend time at them. The gym, eating well. At some point, we're going to die. Food spoils. So I sell hot dogs for a living, and I want to serve the best dogs. We have 17 different condiments. We've got cream cheese, some Thai sweet chili sauce we can put on there. These things are phenomenal, and I always want to serve a great product. And my brother, who is coaching me, says, Jeremiah, it doesn't matter what you serve, what restaurant it is, no matter how good it is, within 24 hours, it's going to go through them. And people are going to move on. So realize you're dealing with a expirable product. Even great food is temporary. Vacation, we're going to go on vacations, but then we're going to have to come home. These things end. And so we put a lot of time and energy into these things, and that's good. That's fine. We should. Everything on here is good. But we want to evaluate, how much time am I spending laying up these things, these treasures, these little treasures? How valuable are they to me? Let's look at some heavenly treasures. What are heavenly things? Well, prayer. Prayer is a heavenly treasure. We pray for holiness, that we'd be conformed to the image of God. We pray for God's glory to be expounded around the earth. We pray for salvation of our friends and of strangers and people around us. We pray for forgiveness. You can pray for your church. You can pray for missionaries. How much time do we spend worshiping? Coming to church on Sunday, making sure that we attend weekly, being a part of the body, communion with one another, community with one another, encouraging one another. A heavenly treasure is also giving, giving to missionaries, giving to missions, giving to the exercise of the church to carry out its business. How much time do you give to the Word of God? Studying it, listening to it, meditating upon it. So these are the different things that we can be laying up in life, the different activities that we give ourselves to in life. But let's look at, take a telescope and look down the lane. We see that gardens will die, our retirement will be emptied, our bodies will give away, food will spoil. But let's look at the heavenly activities. God's glory is going to fill the earth. God's judgment is going to come, and those who are saved will be entered into an eternal habitation with them. Christ's church is the bride of Christ, which sends out the gospel message in which it encourages and uplifts people. Your community of a friend is even greater than a brother in a time of need. And when we give, you're participating in God's glory and the gospel message going into the world and people being saved. So what is your treasure? Look at how you are spending your life laying up. And some of these things are good, but in the end, we might find out that we're spending a disproportionate amount of time laying up for these things that are going to dissipate. Jesus uses the words that they will rust and destroy. Thieves can break in and steal, and they can be undone. But if you look at the other things, Jesus says there's also a treasure that no thief can get to, no moth can destroy, no rust can get to. And that is where we are supposed to spend our time. If you look in your scriptures, if you go to Timothy chapter 6, Timothy chapter 6, Paul is talking to the church, and he's telling them, he's warning them about being rich. He's warning them about the desire for riches, because you'll fall into all sorts of harm. But he says, obviously, some people are going to be rich. They're going to be gifted by God to be able to carry out these vocations that are going to give them financial wealth. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he has a command towards the rich. He says, verse 17 in chapter 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." Paul is getting this directly from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Paul has learned. He has not learned from anyone else, because if you look in the world is going to tell you riches is not what gives you uncertainty. Riches is what gives you certainty. It gives you certainty of security. It gives you certainty of health. I hear that Eisenhower Hospital here is one of the most, the greatest hospitals around. And if you have money, you can have access there. Riches give you friends around you, a community. It gives you things to do. It gives you help when you need it. You can call in. But Jesus turned that all, and Jesus spoke the truth, and he says, listen, riches are, there's no certainty in riches. And so Paul tells the rich not to be haughty nor put their hopes in riches, but put it on God, who richly provides for us everything to enjoy. And this is what Paul tells them to do, those who are rich. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. He's not saying this is how you gain eternal life, but as you and I work and we treasure the heavenly things, the things that are good, being rich in good works, being generous and sharing, these things don't spoil. They'll be there for us in heaven. In some way, there are rewards for doing good works. Not rewards for salvation, but rewards. We see it in Scripture undeniably. Not unto salvation, but unto joy in which we are called to strive for. And get this, not just strive for, but that you were built for. Do you understand that? That we were built to lay up treasures in heaven. You have a specific treasure in heaven that you're supposed to be laying up. You have a treasure in heaven. You have activity. We all have separate activities. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, again, just encouraging them that once they were dead in their trespasses and sins, but by God's grace, he's made them alive. And then he just throws a party. No, he continues on. There's a reason. There's more. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When God saved you from before the foundation of the world, he saved you for his glory, and you are to glorify him through fulfilling the purpose in which he has in your life. And these good works, how do you come to know what good works? Start doing. Start seeing what God has shaped you for. We're about ready to call elders to this church. God has set them apart for this work. If God has made you a mother, then one of your good works that God has called you to is to be a great mother. If God has made you a grandparent and having children, then raise these children in the way they are to go, to love and encourage as God has made you a neighbor to an unbeliever. You are to be that salt and light to them. Very funny, I told Greg about this, but I went to Westminster Seminary in California, just down the road in Escondido. And Reformed in tradition, and there's no group, there's no denomination that has it all settled. But the Reformed Church is kind of known as being kind of book smart and by the book and trusting in the Scriptures. And the third year of seminary, I had this professor, and I believe he's taught here before. He was laughing at us because it's time for us all to start looking for calls and praying for calls. And what do we do in this big turn in our life? We're all panicking. Should I go here? Should I go there? And he stops the class, and he says, "We spend 3 years making you reformed in your thinking and in your biblical understanding, and then come the third year, right before you guys graduate and you're wondering where to go, you all become charismatic, and you're picking up the grass and letting it drop. Oh, God wants me to go to the east because the..." Listen, you want to know what God's will is for you, what good works he has for you? Start doing them, and when you start seeing growth, when you start seeing fruit, that's it. Keep going. And if God doesn't want you going that way, he's going to stop the door. Follow in the Lord. He has works prepared for you. He has works prepared for me. And let us lay up these treasures. Let's fulfill this because it won't spoil. It won't spoil. I think the greatest fruit I'll have in my life, the thing that I look forward to the most, is probably about 14 years ago, I was in Coronado, and I took the day off of work, and I was just kind of down in the dumps, and I went out by the bay, and I had my Bible with me, and I was just feeling a little down. Lord, what are you doing with my life, and what should I be doing, and picking up the grass and trying to find the Lord's will. And all of a sudden, I look behind me, and here walks down this path these two tourists, and I could tell they were tourists because they had huge cameras on their chest, and they were walking, and right away I just knew I needed to share the gospel with these guys. Well, how do I do that? These guys are walking up, and I'd heard something recently at that time that, you know, the Bibles were banned in China, and this is where these gentlemen were from. And so they come up, and they're just taking their pictures overlooking the city, and I say, "Hey, excuse me, guys, this is a Bible. I don't mean to bother you, but is it true I just read that Bibles were banned in China?" And they said, "No. No, I don't think so. I think you can have it, but is it even true?" And just like, ding, 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 lights went off. "Thank you, Lord, you opened a door." "Well, yeah, I think it's true, and here's why." And for the next 45 minutes, I walked them through the gospel and walked them through sin. And the guy who they had Chinese name, specific Chinese names, but they maybe for being kind to me called themselves Jason and Roger. And so Roger looks at me and he says, "I have been looking for the purpose in life, and you just shared it for me." And he says, "Can I have your Bible?" I said, "Sure." I gave him my Bible. These gentlemen right there received the Lord. And I mean, I want to make sure they had it. So we talked about sin. We talked. Then we walked back to my apartment and we got on BibleGateway.com and we looked up some of these verses in Chinese that they could read it. Roger and Jason, when I see them in heaven, that's a treasure that can't be taken away from me. That's something that no amount of hot dogs I sell or anything else that I can do in my life will equal that. And you have the same. You have the same. God wants to use you. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's why it's not just a wasting of your time versus doing something that is worthwhile, but it's a giving your heart to something other than God issue. What is the number one commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. So this is an issue of the utmost importance that Jesus passes on to us. And that's why he moves on from first talking about the heart to talking about the mind. He says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now here's Jesus, the most perfect teacher. He knows what is in the heart of man and that it's not good, that we can be deceiving to ourselves. It's not the world that we have to be afraid of that's going to misguide us. It's not this news channel or that news channel. It's this right inside here that's going to misguide me that I need to be afraid about. And so Jesus gives us this little illustration, this word illustration. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, the eye. He's talking about your mind. Do you ever explain something to somebody, your child or a friend? You say, do you see? Yeah, they see. You're not asking if they visibly see. You're asking if they understand. Jesus saying, the eye is the lamp of the body. The understanding, your mind, what it understands, directs the whole body. And he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, if your mind is healthy, then your whole body will be healthy. And what is a healthy mind? A healthy mind is a mind that is full of faith. A mind that operates and knows that God is God, you're not, that we have sinned, that he is just, that we deserve punishment, but he sent his son. And that through faith in him, I have forgiveness of sins. And that's a healthy mind. That's a mind of faith. And now I live my life by treasuring, storing up treasures in heaven, doing his will and not my will. Grant, would you please stop with that plastic? Please put it down. Please put it down, Grant. Sit off to the side. Thank you. That's my son. But I'll tell you, too, if you start playing with mother. So he says the mind, if your mind sees, if your mind is healthy, then your whole body will be healthy. And he says a bad eye, an unhealthy eye, leads to darkness and darkness in the whole body. And we get what Jesus's point is. A bad eye is a carnal eye, or the scriptures talk about it, a flesh eye, the battle of the flesh. It's the old man that desires the things of the old that the world has, the flesh of that desires sexual immorality and greed and money and pleasure and fame and all these things. And he's comparing, he says, a dark mind is an unbelieving mind. And we get this, Paul understood this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, talking about unbelievers, they are darkened in their understanding. They might be good people, very good people. You and I know great unbelievers. Such wonderful, tender hearts. But when it comes to truly understanding, he says they are darkened in their understanding and therefore they're alienated from God because of the hardness of their hearts. The heart and the mind is interly connected, and they've become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality and to greed and to every kind of impurity. And why do they do that? Because their eye is bad. And therefore, they look at the things that God says, this is not good. And they say, oh, yes, it is. And they say, this money will give me good. This must be good. And no, it's not. It leads to darkness. This sexual fulfillment will lead to pleasure. But no, it's not. It will lead to darkness. So Jesus, a very simple example, he says, in your understanding, you can either have an understanding that is a mind that is of faith or a mind that is of carnal. One that is light and one that is dark. Okay, now taking that, and he just talked about where we store up our treasures, where you're going to spend your time and give your life to. And he says this, maybe the most astounding thing he's going to say in this whole section. He says, if the light in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness? What is he saying? If the light in you, if the light is good. No, he's saying, if you think what is in you is light, but it's really darkness, if you're deceived, oh, how great is your deception. Saints, he's not just talking to unbelievers. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. He's saying, Jeremiah, you think you're doing good. You think you understand this. You think this is light? You're so wrong. It's dark. And how great is it when you're deceived? The most dangerous man is the one who thinks he's doing right, but is actually doing wrong. Paul even tells us that. He says, I thought I was serving God by destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I was deceived. So in us, we need to spend that time. One of the things he's saying, he's saying some of the things in your life that you think that you're doing good, that is good, that's in line with the Christian worldview, some of the ways that you're laying up, that you're treasuring, you and I might be deceived and it might be so dark. It might not be of God. It might not be something. And we got to separate our Republican and our Democratic views from our Christianity and political conservatism and what Jesus is talking about. That's the American struggle, is we've mixed these two. And even just our minds of American Christianity, we have blind spots. I can't even tell you what they are because I'm blind to them as well. But we need to spend time saying, Lord, like David, if there's any sin within me, expose it. Because Jesus says, if it's there and you don't know it, and you think it's good, watch out. Watch out. So Jesus tells us to be careful. And finally, he comes to the third section. First, he talks about our heart, treasuring the things of God, our mind, knowing what is good to God. And then he talks about what master we serve. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's a part at the end of John where Jesus is in the upper room and he's getting ready to die and go to the cross and go back with the Father. And he's been speaking some things that I understand how the apostles did not understand it. Jesus sometimes spoke in ways that were difficult to understand. And one of the apostles is like, Jesus, just tell me the truth. Just speak plainly to me. And Jesus does. And he says, okay, I understand now. And right here, Jesus just speaks plainly to us because it comes down to a master issue. Who is your master? And Jesus says, you cannot serve two. He says, depending on who your master is, that's going to affect what you treasure and where you put your time. And you cannot do two. There are the joys of the world and the pleasures of this life. And then there's that which God calls us to. and you can't serve two. And Jesus, I think, goes right at the heart of it. He doesn't say that the only master can be money, but that's really the biggest stumbling block to most of us because, as we said, money is the one that feeds the other pleasures. It feeds the other treasures, I mean, of health and of comfort and of pleasure and of control and of greed and of honor, even of lust. And so he says, you cannot serve two. You will end up loving one and hating the other, being devoted to one and despising the other. And who do you think usually gets the short end of the stick? God. And saints, this is a dangerous place to be, to think that you can balance these two. To think that you and I can balance these two. Because in Revelation chapter 2, John is writing to a number of the churches, and each one is doing something good or doing something bad, and Christ has something to say to him. Well, you may be heard of the church in Laodicea, and Jesus' rebuke for them is that they are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. And it sounds like from this, some people interpret that God would either have you red hot on fire for the Lord or just cold, just off, not lukewarm. Well, that's not it. In Laodicea, they had hot springs that were good for the muscles, and people would come there. It'd be like a health resort. And also, cold springs were good, too, because it's refreshing. It took away the inflammation of the body. Lukewarm was good for nothing. And so, saints, trying to serve two masters is lukewarm. It's not good at all. It doesn't do anything. Lukewarm doesn't work. Jesus said, you are either for me or you're against me. Jesus has no, he either has brothers and sisters, his children, or he has enemies. He has nothing in between. You and I might have people that are on the fringes, Facebook friends, but Jesus isn't like that. He's either you're going to receive his full judgment, or you're going to receive all the blessings that he has for you, that God has given him. And so we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve, have the garden and the comfort and power and all the pleasures of this life and have God. Now, this is challenging, right? This is challenging because kids are good, house is good, a car is good, making money is good and necessary, vacations are good, pleasures are good, playing baseball is good, TV is good. But at what point, and this is the biggest challenge of being a parent, as many of you know that are parents, is to explain, Grant, when we talk about politics, is he good or bad, Dad? It's just black and white. You try and explain. Well, son, there's policies, there's views. Are we talking about him as a person or his or her points? You have to fight. We have to fight. This is a fight. The name of this sermon is Deception and Decisiveness. Number one thing we got to get in our minds is don't be deceived. If you really want to love God, then we need to be storing up your treasures in heaven. We need to be making him our master. We got to make sure we're not being deceived in how we spend our time and what we're treasuring. And then we need to be decisive. And that's what Jesus is really asking here. He's making the argument, it's way better to work for me. Your treasures are going to last. I'm your master. Choose me. Follow the Father. Trust. And that's why then if you do that, he breaks into don't be anxious. Listen, because when you do this, if you commit yourself, if you let go and make me the master, I promise I'll be there for you. I promise I'll be there for you. I will take care of you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. I promise I'll take care of you. I'll be the best master you can ever have. Trust in me. So he says that to us, and we just simply have to fight. It's a day in, day out. I mean, what a great summary of the Ten Commandments about not coveting other people's stuff. I mean, you and I live in a society where there's so much to covet. Other people's cars, other people's houses, other people's stock market, other people's spouses, other people's kids. I love my son. I love you, Grant. But sometimes some of your kids look pretty good. Grant needs... Today he came with me because he's had a great time with Dad last week. But we covet everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Somebody else's shoes. What is it that you covet? What is it that you desire? You have to fight against that. Know that those things are going to dissipate. But being a good father, being a good friend, being a good son, and being a good servant of Jesus Christ, those treasures will last forever. Let us serve the one true master. And the rest, don't be anxious about it. He's got us covered. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for being a good and awesome God. You are so patient with us. You are wonderful beyond recognition. Jesus, you didn't just speak it, but you walked the walk. You showed us the example of laying down our lives for the joy that was set before you. And Lord, let us know that there's joy in serving you. There will come a cost of letting go of the treasures of this earth. But Lord, we know that the treasures that you have for us are eternal and never changing. Help us by your Spirit to walk by faith. In Christ's name we pray, amen.